You can open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Galatians. We will be reading there in just a few moments. Paul's letter to the Galatians, though 2,000 years old, is as fresh and relevant today as it was when the ink was still wet. For the sons and daughters of Adam have flowing in their veins a legalistic poison that drives and motivates and even insists that they must earn the favor of God by showing Him their goodness. We all think more highly of ourselves than we should. And the problem is we look at ourselves through cataracts blackened with sin so that we cannot see as God sees, and therefore we come to wrong conclusions about our fallen condition. The Bible tells us, however, what we need to know about God and makes clear our condition since the fall. God is holy, and we are sinful. The holy cannot abide with the sinful. It is the sinful brought in, if the sinful is brought into the presence of the holy, the sinful must either be made holy or be destroyed. There are no other options or possibilities. When you come into the presence of God, you must be holy, be made holy, or die. We will either be made holy or be destroyed when we stand before Him. These Galatians, as we have seen, are confused about how sinful man is made holy in the eyes of God. Paul thought he had made the gospel clear when he first preached to them and they first professed faith. He thought these former idolaters had been brought to understand that salvation is by faith in the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. They had begun well, says Paul. But now something is terribly wrong. The Judaizers have infiltrated the church with their lies, seeking to put these slaves of God back under the rule of law. You must be circumcised, they said. But Paul says in the sixth verse of chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." I so appreciate the pointed speaking, the blunt statements brought forth from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Circumcision or uncircumcision means absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation. What really matters is faith working through love. That's what's important. "You were running well," he said. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Verse 8, "This persuasion did not come from God who called you." A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In other words, a little error soon corrupts the whole of one's faith. "I have confidence in you," Paul says, "in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. He will be dealt with by God for polluting the gospel that I preach to you." Paul believes, as I think you can tell, that the majority of the Galatians had truly believed the gospel and were saved. However, the poison of legalism has found its way into the church. Paul's response is short and to the point. "Let these people go to hell who have corrupted the gospel that I preach to you." In another spot, he says, "Cast them out and do so now before the poison spreads." Got the references there for you. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, he says to these people who are in danger of being put back in bondage, he says, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision as a means of salvation, Christ will be of no profit to you at all. That is to say, if your faith is not exclusively in Christ, he will do you no good at all. If you believe, if you're clinging to your baptism for salvation and to Christ, you've got the wrong idea. Your baptism is a statement of faith. It is a declaration that I have trusted in Christ. I have died and been buried and risen again with Christ. He is my Savior. It is not salvation. It is the declaration of one's faith in Christ. If you're holding to anything in addition to Jesus, Jesus will do you no good whatsoever. Christ will be of no benefit to you. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You see, salvation is not about ceremony. It's not about keeping holy days or Sabbaths. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, plus absolutely nothing. The fruit or evidence of having put one's faith in Christ for salvation is that we become lovers of God and man. How do you know you're saved? You love God and you love your neighbor. Saving faith works its way out into our lives and is expressed through love for God in grateful obedience and love for, that is, sacrificial service to our fellow man, particularly to the brethren. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you were called to freedom." Freedom from sin, self, the devil, and the law, brethren. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Oh my. A beautiful statement. You were called to freedom, and there we were, just our minds going crazy. We're free, we're free. And then he ruins it and says, oh, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity to satisfy the lusts of your body. The wanton cravings of the body. Do you know what that is? Do you know anything about that? Your preacher does. But through love, don't satisfy your flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, we need to ask the question. In our little congregation, are each of you loving your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you concerned about your brothers and sisters? Do you know when they're here? Do you know when they're not? Do you know what's wrong with them? Do you know if they need help? Like you would like someone to know about you if you were in trouble or sick. The whole law concerning our relationship with other humans is summed up in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Amplified Version reads like this in verse 13, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom, only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness, but through love you should serve one another, for the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in one precept, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself." I've always enjoyed the Amplified Version and thought it helpful. Many suspect that because of the infiltration of legalism, there was dissension and division in the churches in Galatia, and I kind of believe that might be the case. Wouldn't be a great surprise if some were wanting to follow the Judaizers while others were trying to hold fast to the gospel as preached to them by Paul. Let someone jump up in one of our morning services and say, "I think you need to be circumcised to be saved." There's going to be a ruckus. Yeah. So I think there probably was some problems going on there. Some says, no, Paul preached the gospel to us. That's the way of salvation. Throw those guys out. Well, no, my cousin, he's my cousin. He's a Jew. He's got his right to say what he wants to say. No. God has a right to say what He says, and the only right we have is to believe it and obey. Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, that is, by faith in Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit to guide, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It is true that when we come to faith in Christ and turn from our former life, there's a great void left as concerns our time. If my time was consumed with drinking and carousing and partying and carrying on, and I was occupied with all my unbelieving and wicked brothers, and I am saved and turn away from that. I got to fill my life and my hands and my mind with something. What is that? Service to the brethren. Obedience to God. Doing good works as identified by the Bible. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. This is how Christians conquer sin, by the way. This is putting off the old man and putting on the new. When we wake up and set out to do something, and we're faced with other people particularly, and they're obnoxious, let's say, we have a decision to make when we stand before them and as to how we're going to relate to them. Are we going to return kind for kind? If he's a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk back. If he's yelling at me, I'm going to yell at him. Are we going to do that? Or will we, as it came to our minds in the first place, God says, be kind to your enemies, and a gentle answer turns away wrath, and all that Bible stuff came to mind. That, by the way, is the leading of the Spirit. And you got a decision to make as concerns whether you're going to follow or rebel. You know what's right, but are you going to satisfy your flesh? Your flesh wants to knock him out. But are you going to follow Jesus or give in to your flesh? That's the question, isn't it? Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is how we conquer sin. This is how we put off the old man and put on the new. You must live your life by the Spirit. Verse 17. For, or because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Here Paul brings before us the difference between the unbeliever and the Christian, between a religion of rules and Christianity, the difference between walking by the flesh and being led by the Spirit. Unbelieving religionists will bite and devour one another in the name of religion because the law, rules, and religious practice cannot change the heart. When I was a new minister, I pastored a church like this, where people bit and devoured one another. It seems they all had fangs and they were all hungry and they were all angry at one another over something. It wasn't a battle over truth. It was just flesh and blood fighting one another from pride and jealousy and arrogance. Unbelieving religionists will bite and devour one another in the name of religion because law, rules, and religious practice cannot change the heart. Cannot change the heart. The law cannot keep us from following the lusts of our fallen flesh. The law cries out, keep your hands off your neighbor's wife. Don't steal their things. But it can't give us the power needed to defy the lusts of our flesh. It can tell us what not to do or what's proper to do, but it can't give us the power to do it. The law can't redeem. On the other hand, those who are saved and therefore led by the Spirit have the power to deal with and deny what remains of their fallen nature. The Christian, in other words, can never say, I have come to the end of my rope. I'm not going to take it anymore. Well, you may have come to the end of your rope, but if that's the case, you're hanging on the wrong rope. Sure, you've come to the end of your strength and your patience, but you're supposed to be dealing with your neighbor by the Spirit of God who supplies all that you need to deal with them patiently and graciously. We have the power to deal with and deny what remains of our fallen nature. Christians, by the Spirit's strength, do not carry out the desires of the flesh as a habit. Yes, we do sometimes, but not as a habit. Not as a way of life. Rather, we are engaged in a perpetual war against sin, the flesh, and the devil. Do you all know about that war? Do you fight it? Is it present with you like it is with me every waking moment of my life? The decision to be made between what is right and good and pleasing to God and what my flesh would be entertained by for a moment? I think you do. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Paul talks about this in a familiar passage, Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. He talks about it And he says this, "For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good when it tells me I shouldn't be doing this. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Could you, ever been in this conundrum? In this situation? What's going on? I know better than this. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? I find in a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? What's his name? It is Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Welcome to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We could call this sermon, "This Is My Life," like the old TV program. Here I am. This is how the Christian feels when he sins against God, when he's in the midst of this war against God and against the law of love for God and man. Paul is quick to remind himself and us that in spite of our momentary falls into sin, we are still redeemed by the righteousness of Christ. In Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now, when I am in this Romans 7 condition, there is even at that moment no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. The legalist, the person who looks to the practice of religion for acceptance with God, has no power over the desires of his flesh and therefore continues to practice sin as he always did. He simply has no choice. The Christian, on the other hand, by faith in Christ, is a new creature. He has a new mind set on the things of God, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in him. The Holy Spirit gives the believer both the desire to obey and the strength to actually practice obedience. No Christian lives in perfect obedience in this life. We're all Romans 7 men and women. We cannot be perfectly righteous in our behavior. However, we no longer practice sin as we once did. Is there anyone here who prior to faith would identify themselves as a practitioner of sin? That'd be me. I tried to figure out more and more ways to sin, how to make it more interesting, how to make it fresh. Huh? I call up my buddy and say, "What are we going to do Thursday night?" "Well, I don't know. No, we did that last week. Let's sin some other way. That's entertaining in a different way." And we thought nothing of it. We liked it. That's where we were. We practiced sin like I practiced riding a bicycle till I could be pretty good at it. Look at 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." We can all say amen to that. "And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's stop there just for a moment. The apostle says, everyone who has believed in Christ and is longing for His appearance, looking forward to going to heaven, this is how he lives while he waits. He purifies himself just as Christ is pure. That is the character of a true believer. His life is lived in the midst of this battle, where he is always putting off the old man and putting on the new. He is purifying his mind, his thoughts, his activities. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. You see, you can't say Jesus came to save us so that we wouldn't go to hell. You've got to say it like this in order for it to be true. He came to save us from our sins. Not leave us in them, but to save us from the practice of them. One day from the presence of them. Certainly from the consequences. He came in order to take sin out of our lives. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins as an ongoing lifestyle has seen Him or knows Him. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. In other words, if anyone tells you anything different than what Paul is telling us, they're a liar. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness. Have you got that word down now? That's what you do in order to learn to shoot well, or to ride a bicycle, or to cook well, or to be a good mechanic, or whatever the case. You practice with a desire to improve. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now let's pause there. Millions and millions and millions of people on this planet have responded to the singing of hymns like Just As I Am, and I'm sorry to shed poor light on that hymn. I don't intend to. It's beautiful. But they have responded to an altar call, and they've come forward and they shook the preacher's hand and they've gone through the baptismal waters and you've never seen them again. They're not following Jesus. They're not in fellowship with the people of God. They never come back to church again. And I'm telling you, they are not saved. A Christian cannot practice sin as a habit day in and day out without conviction and repentance. He cannot. You cannot be saved mechanically. Circumcised, saved. No. Baptized, saved. No. Join the church, saved. No. Walk an aisle, shake the preacher's hand. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Listen, let me read this again. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. All of those people who made the profession of faith and disappeared and are practicing sin, they are yet servants of the devil. Stuff to contemplate. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin as a lifestyle. Why? Because His seed, God the Holy Spirit, abides in him and he cannot continue practicing sin. Remember the other day when we put the Holy Spirit in the buddy pack and we went to the bar, went to a honky-tonk? Just an illustration, the Spirit's in us and He will not let us sin. When we go into sin, when we went through the door of that honky-tonk, it says, "You can't do this! Have you forgotten that I live in here? I don't like sin! Get me out of here!" The Spirit doesn't lead us into sin. It leads us away from it. So that we cannot enjoy what we once enjoyed. Because we are born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness so as to get better at it is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. As unbelievers, we could not stop sinning. In fact, we intentionally practice sin so as to become better at it. As Christians, we can no longer practice sin because we're being led by God the Holy Spirit. Where does He lead us? To love of God and neighbor. In short, by faith in Christ, the Christian has been given a new mind and a new master. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. And we're going to talk about changing masters here for just a moment. Changing masters. John MacArthur has a new book out. I haven't had a chance to read it, but I know that it's good and I know what the premise is. He talks about the fact that everyone's a slave. You're either a slave of the devil or a slave of God. There's no in between. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You ever heard a Christian say, "I can't help it"? There's something wrong with that statement. They're either not saved and they can't help it. or they don't understand that they can't talk like that. The Christian can say, I'm not going to obey, and I am not going to do that, but he cannot say truthfully, I am not able. Can't do it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it happen so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Once again, I remember getting dressed and looking as good as I could and putting on my fancy cowboy hat and my boots and going, getting in the car, and I went out and I presented myself to unrighteousness at a local club. Yeah, I did. The preacher did that. That was my life. That's who I was. God says, don't present yourself to unrighteousness. For sin shall not be master over you. Verse 14. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but grace? Heavens no! Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God. Listen to me now. Listen to this. Verse 17. Look at it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that you cannot, you are incapable of living like you used to live if you are in Christ right now. It is not possible. You will be the unhappiest, most convicted, most horribly burdened person when you try to return like a dog to his vomit. You won't like it anymore. You have become a slave of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, says Paul, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. That is, get dressed up, make an appointment, call your buddy, put on your best clothes. I'll meet you at the Wednesday Bible study instead of the Sunset Bar. I'll meet you for morning worship. I'll meet you at the men's Bible study over Bernard's. Make war against your flesh. Fill your life with truth. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. It will result in sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I think that's a great little phrase, isn't it? When I was a slave of sin, I had no compulsion to be righteous. I was free from righteousness. Never crossed my mind. The only time it crossed my mind is when my mother would bring it to my attention, or in the early days of our marriage, when my wife would bring it to our attention. But it never crossed my mind to try to be righteous. I was free. It wasn't my master. When I was a slave to sin, I was not a slave to righteousness at the same time. One can only serve one master at a time. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? I've had lots of people tell me, when I warn them, don't go down that path. They say, well, you had your fun, I gotta have mine. Don't you wish you could tell them? You're not headed for fun, man. You're headed for more misery than you can imagine. You're just going to build up the wrath of God against you. What benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The saved person doesn't continue to practice what God calls sinful. Rather, he is ashamed to even make mention of his sin-filled past. For the outcome of these things is death. Listen to verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Oh, hallelujah, what a change. That's being born again, people. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is going to be eternal life. Back in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's a struggle to follow Jesus because our flesh is not completely annihilated. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if you're living by faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives in you and is leading and empowering you so that you are always resisting the desires of the flesh. You are always commanding your body to obey Christ, God the Holy Spirit. Only God, through faith in Christ, can make us hate what we once loved, sin. Only God, through faith in Christ, can make us love righteousness. And only God can make you and I love one another with a tangible, practical, identifiable love. He's the only one who can do it. Because you and I aren't lovely sometimes. The apostle now sets before us in graphic detail the difference between the saved and the unsaved. He first reveals how the slaves of sin, the flesh and the devil, live their lives. They follow the desires of their unredeemed flesh. Paul describes their lifestyle, their daily bent and habit. It is who they are by birth. And he says, he makes it very plain. He says in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh, that is a person born only once to his mother, this is how they live, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things, those whose lives are characterized by these kinds of things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." No heaven for you. But before we shake our heads and say shame on you, let us remember that this was us not so long ago. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That's who I was. That's who the people who are saved now used to be. But you were smarter than these other people. Not on your life. It didn't have anything to do with you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, dumb as a rock, spiritually speaking. But you were washed and you were set apart and sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Amen. Washed, forgiven, made white as snow. This reminder should humble us, but at the same time we should not be afraid to proclaim that if you practice these things, if this is who you are in your day-to-day living, and you do not repent and follow Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will simply not go to heaven. No, I've got to say it differently. You will have a place in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That will be your home. What does salvation do for us? Salvation brings the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in us so that out of us comes fruit, good, wholesome fruit. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of God giving a person a new heart, is love for God and man, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law." These are the things that Christians practice, to be sure, imperfectly, but it is their desire and they are practicing in order to get better at it every day. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wow. Really? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to wrestle with that one. Do I give place to my flesh? My flesh remains jealous and arrogant and angry and touchy and lust-filled and just go on. Your mind can finish the sentence, can't it? All that stuff, gossip and hatred and filth in the eyes, filth in the ears. Do we still have that? Or is there some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? And have we crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Is it dead and dying at the same time? If we live by the Spirit, if, as you claim, you have been born again by God, the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit tells us what's right. To be led by the Spirit is to grab onto that and defy your screaming, writhing, withering flesh and say, you will not have this anymore. By the grace of God, we're following the Spirit. We're following Jesus. We're going to live our lives presenting ourselves to that same Spirit as He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, he says to these arguing Galatians. This is what is called looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Such truth gazing reveals every spot and every wrinkle. It reveals the truth about us. I tell my grandchildren, say, you want to see a monster? Yeah. I said, slide that thing back on the sun visor and you'll see one. He's hiding in there. Oh, Grandpa, that's me. Well, that's what I see when I look in the mirror. When I look in the mirror of the Word of God, I see that this is who I was, and I weep for what Christ has done to this unworthy soul. He has granted me the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it belongs to me. It's mine. And with it, I can stand before God in that perfect love, and I will not hear one condemning word ever for all eternity. The unbeliever strives to hold on to his sin and justify his behavior at any cost. The unbeliever resists every effort to separate him from his favorite sins. The believer, on the other hand, led by the Spirit, is ashamed at every remembrance of the sins he once embraced with gladness, and he fights against his flesh. And with great pain and at great cost, he denies his flesh and its desires while it screams and writhes in withdrawal like an addict who can't get a fix. My uncle's name was Christopher. He drank wine to live on. He never ate. I never saw him eat a bite of food in his life. But I did see him die in withdrawal. They call it the DTs. And it was a horrible thing. His body screaming to be satisfied and being denied. He had no power. But I'm telling you that as a child of God, if you've heard anything that's been said today, you know that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lives within you. One text tells us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is on board and with, abides in every believer. So that we can say with confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh God, strengthen me. Oh God, help my unbelief. Grant that I should follow the leading of the Spirit. Make me Christ-like. Make me love your word and hate sin more today than I did yesterday. Oh God, here I am. Help me. Sometimes that's all we can say, isn't it? So broken, so overwhelmed, so convicted, so disappointed at our failures, all we can say is, oh God, here I am. Help me. And sometimes that's all the prayer you need. For the Spirit is there to pray when we know not what to pray. Always in accord with the will of God. Review this when you get home. Pass it on. Give it to somebody who walked an aisle, calls himself a Christian, and doesn't follow Jesus. Hand it to him. Tell him our pastor's phone number is on there. Call him and he'll talk to you about your needs. You can always hand my number out to anybody you please. Send them to me. By the grace of God, perhaps we'll help one once in a while. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, how your word has filled us with joy. You have forced us to look and to see ourselves as we were. And you have described what we are now, children of God, adopted in the family of God. sons and daughters of the Creator, people loved to the extent you gave your Son to die. You have caused us to see that His death was effective, that we are forgiven, that we are made holy and righteous, declared just in your eyes, that there is no condemnation that will ever come against us again. And so we don't need to guard our salvation, sleep with one eye open. Rather, we can pay attention to your word and to our living, to loving you and following Christ and obeying your commands and loving our neighbor and telling people about the forgiveness that is available in Christ, about the certainty of heaven for the children of God. Oh Lord, give us that opportunity. Bring people into our lives and make them inquire. Give us a chance to tell them. And grant that we should be diligent in this warfare, beating down and mortifying our flesh at every opportunity, and following Jesus, even though wounded and weary, following the leading of the Spirit for your sake, for our good, and for your glory. Bless these things to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.